The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." And he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you,
Lord Christ. Well, good morning, and welcome to All Saints. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Josh Eby, and for 6.5 years, I was privileged to be the associate pastor here and left to go do a ministry that I'm going to tell you about after the sermon called Vita House full-time, but God had some other plans. My very last sermon last year was the day that Jay Simmons from Grace and Peace, the church that All Saints planted, resigned, and so I've been the interim pastor at Grace and Peace for a year. And this Sunday is the very first Sunday of the new pastor, Pastor John Sweet. And so God's just timing and providence is great in allowing me to come and be here this morning and minister God's word to you. So let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we do ask that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wills to obey, that we might see Jesus high and lifted up. In his name we pray, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I was at a conference with some pastor friends, and we went out to dinner one night, and we were having a great time together at a fun Dallas restaurant, ordering good food and good drink. And at the end of our time together, the waitress came up to us, and she said, "Well, why are you guys here?" And we said, "Well, we're here as a group of pastors for a pastor's conference." And she was shocked. And she said three things to us. She said, first, "I didn't know that pastors drank." We said, "Well, we do. We enjoy God's good gifts." Second, she said, "I didn't know that Christians could have so much fun." And we said, "Well, we do. We like to laugh. We like to enjoy life." And she said, "Yeah, the other Christians I met, they just seem all crotchety." And then third, she said, "I didn't know that Christians could tip so well." And we said, "Well, we do." And she said, "Well, the other Christians that come in here don't tip me very well." And so as we were talking about this afterward, our group of friends, we said, why? Why is this? How in the world do we as Christians, the ones that are supposed to be so full of joy, so full of life, so full of love, give off this impression that we don't like to celebrate, that we don't like to share, that we don't like to be generous? How in the world is this the case? And we said, our Christian living flows from our view of God. Who we think God is going to determine how we live our lives. How we view God is how we're going to embody the faith. So who is God? Who's the God that we worship? This question gets to the heart of our text and of the Bible. What type of God is the God of the Bible? How loving, how gracious, how merciful is he? Is he a God who is stingy or a God who is lavish in his love? What is his heart? And today our text answers this so beautifully, and we want to look at two things from our text this morning. First, we want to see God's generosity, and then we want to see our own generosity. God's generosity and our generosity. So let's first look together at God's generosity from Matthew 20. Friends, for many years I had the tendency, and still do, still repenting of this, to see God primarily in transactional terms, to see God in formal, mechanical terms, to see him primarily as a forgiving judge. And my relationship with God went like this. I would sin, I'd be convicted of those sins, I'd feel shame and guilt over those sins, and I'd bring those sins to God, and I'd ask him to forgive me because of Jesus, knowing that he's a God who loves to forgive. And this is how I saw my relationship with him. I love to sin, God loves to forgive. What a beautiful arrangement. And this is true, and this is beautiful, and this is good. God is a forgiving God. But relating to God primarily as a forgiving judge falls far short of seeing who the God of the Bible really is. Thinking about God in these transactional, economic, mechanical terms rather than relational terms don't help us to truly and really know the fullness of the God of the Bible. And now I'm learning to not see God primarily through the lens of this transaction. I do certain things for God, he does certain things for me, but through the lens of him being an embracing father. I'm growing and learning and realizing that the deep mystery of the faith is that we come to be united to God through Christ, and that we participate in this deep and inexhaustible and eternal Trinitarian life and love. That we belong to God through Christ, that we're united to God through Christ, and that we worship a God who loves us as his children, and he laughs and delights over us, and he loves to give good gifts to us because his heart is a heart of generosity. Well, how about you? How do you view God? Do you see him primarily in these transactional, economic, mechanical terms, or do you see him in these relational terms? And in our text, we see the difference between relating to God as a transaction. The first folks that come into the garden, that come into the vineyard, they begin to think of God as this transaction. Hey, I showed up at a certain time expecting a certain pay, and others showed up at a later time expecting them to receive a lesser pay, this transaction. Or do we see God primarily as this generous owner of the vineyard who wants to give us good gifts? And the owner of the vineyard gathers the people before him at the end of the day and asks some pretty penetrating questions. He says, was it not fair? Was it not good and just and kind to each and every one of you? Are you mad that I am good? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge my generosity? Do you? Do we begrudge God for being generous? I think in many ways we do. I think in many ways we don't quite know what to do with a generous God. But friends, the story of the Bible is the story of God's generosity to us. Over and over and over again throughout the pages of Scripture, we read one after another of God being generous to his creation, God being generous to his people. In the very beginning, God makes a world filled with wonder, with wisdom, with beauty, with life, with good gifts, and gives it to them to richly enjoy. Throughout the Bible, God gives to his people the gifts of his generosity, leaders and laws and lands. He's generous to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to the prophets. He's generous in giving us laws to know how to live, wisdom literature to teach us what life is all about. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we read one after another of God's generosity to his people. And then fully and completely and finally, we see God's generosity in his Son, in sending him into the world to become one of us, to live for us, to die for us, to rise from the grave for us, to ascend to the Father's right hand for us, and to send the Spirit to us, and to promise to make all things new. Where one day everything that's sad, everything that causes us to be angry and confused and confounded in this world will be forever and finally gone. Friends, our God is abundantly generous. And as you read your Bible, I want you to read it through the lens of a generous, gift-giving God. And as we read the Bible, we're confronted with texts like these where we can look at this text and reduce it to these economic, transactional terms, to a formal, mechanical term, to see our relationship with God in this formal, mechanical way as employers and employees. And to do that is to miss a point of the text and to miss a point of the Bible entirely. The point of the text is that God is always generous. God is always lavish in the good gifts that he gives to those who come into his vineyard. God is always generous to his children. And more, we need to contemplate the deep generosity of our God. Some of us here this morning are receiving God's generosity as a severe mercy. And we need to learn that in those times of receiving a severe mercy, that these are even expressions of God's generosity. His life, his grace, his love are oftentimes found in the shadows, are oftentimes found in the darkness, are often mostly found in the shadows and in the darkness. It's in those places where we come to behold God's generosity and God's goodness to us in deep and profound and meaningful ways. So seek God all the time as the generous God. Seek him in the highs of life when everything's bright and sunny, and seek him in the lows of life when everything is dark and gloomy. You're going to find him to be generous in both times. And notice in our text where these people come to experience the generosity of God. Where is it? It's in the vineyard. It's in a garden. Vineyards in the Bible represent many things, but one of the primary things that vineyards represent is God's life, God's love, God's dwelling, God's feasting, God's celebrating with his people. Vineyards in the Bible are symbolic of salvation. It's symbolic of God's presence with his people. And the heart of this text is saying to us, the God of the Bible wants to share his life with you, wants to share everything with you. He's not withholding anything for his children. He's going to share it all with you. He's going to give you all the good gifts that you need to live in this world. But more than that, he's going to give you himself. He is the vine. He is the wine. He is the one that we come to receive life and love. So come to him to receive him rather than to receive the good gifts that he might give you. That's what the people in this text needed to learn. Don't come to God to receive the gifts of God, as good as those gifts might be. Come to God to receive him, to receive the vine, to receive the vineyard owner. Come and receive his life. Friends, God doesn't want to give you money. He doesn't want to give you a job. He doesn't want to give you success. He doesn't want to give you beauty, as good as those things might be. God wants to give you himself. That's the point of the text. God wants to give you his son. God is generous to you, and you need to learn how to receive him as the one in whom your life is found. And as you come into his vineyard, to learn how to relate to him as a son of the vineyard owner. You see, in our text, there's lots of work that needs to be done. If you work in a vineyard, if you work in a garden, if you work on a farm, you know that there's a lot of work that has to be done. There are things that have to be cared for. There's wine that has to be produced. There's lots of work that needs to happen within the vineyard. And this parable comes immediately after Jesus' encounter with the rich young ruler. And at the end of that passage, Peter remarks, saying, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" We've left everything. Jesus, what are we going to have for leaving everything for you? And Jesus answers it in this text. To be a laborer in Christ's vineyard is to leave behind everything, to leave behind all other vineyards, all other callings, all other passions, all other pursuits, and to find your life and love in this vineyard. And what are you going to receive for leaving everything behind to devote yourself to Christ and his kingdom and his life in the vineyard? Well, you're going to receive Christ. You're going to receive God. You're going to receive his life and his love. Some of us here this morning have been laboring in the vineyard for a long time. We're tired. We're weary. We're in need of rest. We look around at others that have come in after us, and we're a little jealous because they've got so much energy. They seem to have stronger hands, clearer voices, fuller hearts. They seem to go about their work in the vineyard so easily and joyfully and beautifully, and we wonder, what am I going to receive for my labor? I've been here since the third hour. There's not a day in my life that I can remember not seeking to serve in Christ's vineyard. What am I going to receive? Others of us are here this morning, and we're entering the vineyard at the 11th hour, and we've just come in. And we're eager, we're ambitious, we're creative, and we're tempted in our pride to think better of ourselves and those that have been here longer. Don't. You're not. Some of us are making transitions in the vineyard as it relates to our work life, as it relates to our home life, as it relates to the ministries that God has entrusted to us. As you transition, go thankfully from where you have been serving to where God now is calling you to serve. As you move to a new part of the vineyard, do so in faith and hope and love. And some of us are in the vineyard, and all we feel like we're doing right now is pulling weeds. And that needs to happen in a vineyard. We're chasing wild boars. We need walls to be torn down. We're in desperate need of repair. Some of us are asking, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long will I endure this trial? How long will I carry this weight?" And some of us are in the vineyard and we're making wine. We're seeing the fruit and the joy and the life and the love of our labor. We're seeing people come to find their life in the owner of the vineyard, in Jesus, the true vine. And we're giving wine to others. We're sharing of this life in small but real ways. And we're seeing how life-giving the wine of Jesus really is. We're laboring with an eagerness, an energy, a joy, and a delight. And our labor isn't wearisome. It's invigorating. And many of us, myself included right now, are simultaneously experiencing the exhilaration of working in the vineyard and the exhaustion of working in the vineyard. And to all of us, this text tells us that there's work to be done. So to those who were called at the third hour, keep working, keep laboring, keep toiling in faithfulness to Jesus. To those that have come in at the 11th hour, keep working, keep laboring, keep toiling in Jesus' name. Keep enjoying and embodying the life of the vineyard. Keep working for Jesus and his kingdom in your household, in your place of work, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in this city. Keep receiving his life and love for you as the true vine, and keep sharing his generosity and his grace with others. And as you do, know that the owner of the vineyard is at work long before you ever seek to work for him. He's been laboring long before you ever get out to the vineyard. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he never tires of working in his vineyard. And he's at work to bring about a great gospel harvest because he loves his world. That's the point of the text. The world's going to enjoy the salvation of God, the wine of God, the love of God, because God is committed to bringing salvation to his world. So as you labor, do so being united to Jesus, the vine. Christian labor isn't ultimately about dominion, about seeing something in your house or in your city or in your school or in your place of work that needs to be fixed. Christian labor is ultimately about communion. It's about coming to receive the life and love and grace of God and embodying the grace that you received in those places. The heart of our work is to enjoy our union with Jesus. Our labor is to receive the vine, to receive his life and joy and goodness to us. Jesus wants you to enjoy him. Jesus wants you to find your life in him. Jesus wants you to commune with him. So if you belong to Jesus this morning, then come to him, laboring in his vineyard as the owner of the vineyard, as the true vine who is here to fill you and give you his life-giving love. Let me challenge you in a couple ways to think about how this might play out in your life. First, as a church, we have 10 practices that are to shape our life together in Jesus. Pick one of them and think about how to become more generous through that practice. Might be the practice of hospitality, the practice of sacrificial giving, the practice of service. Be creative in seeking to embody the grace that you receive through Jesus as you seek to express your faith in those ways. Do the same thing as a community. Think about the hopes and the longings that people have, your neighbors, your friends, your people that you work with, and commit to creatively, winsomely, and lovingly embody the generosity of God that you have received with others. Pray and dream about being a more generous person. Pray and dream about being in a more generous community because you belong to a generous God. And if you don't identify as a Christian this morning, let me challenge you in this way. You'll never experience real, true, and radical generosity anywhere else in this world. The only place where you'll come to receive true and lasting generosity is in God's vineyard. It's the only place where we receive this deep, life-giving, loving sacrifice of God. It's in his Son. And so keep seeking the God of the Bible who is generous and receive his amazing generosity to you. Friends, the God of the Bible gives himself to you. That's the point of the text. He gives himself to you. He gives everything to you. So receive his life. Receive his love. Money can't do that. That's what the people in our text had to learn. No boss can do that. No spouse can do that. Nobody can do that. Only God can do that. And so keep coming back to his vineyard. Keep coming back to the place where he gives you his generous life and love. Several weeks ago, Robin and I saw the film, The Biggest Little Farm. And I encourage you to see it. It's still out in a few theaters here in Austin. And it's about a couple who lived in Los Angeles in a small apartment for years and years. He was a filmmaker and she was a food blogger and a chef. And they had this dream of having a little farm one day. And their dog got them evicted from their apartment. And so they decided, well, here's our chance. Let's go for it. And they ended up getting a couple hundred acres north of Los Angeles. And they took kind of the worst farm in Los Angeles County and converted it into this beautiful, life-giving place. It took 7 years for life to truly happen in this farm, and it's a story about how they were able to bring life and love and joy to this place, and to see this place teeming with all sorts of fruit. It became a vineyard. And at the end of the movie, there's a scene where the family is gathered with their workers. Some of them had been there since the third hour. Some of them had showed up at the 11th hour. But they're around this big, long table. And the wife, who's this amazing chef, you can see her joy and her love in taking all the fruit from this farm and cooking it to prepare this delicious and gorgeous meal and in sharing it with these people. I thought, that's a picture of Christianity. Our God is this amazing, generous chef who's created everything for us to enjoy and gives it to us, gives his love and his life to us, gives his son to us, to those seated around his table, so that we might be nourished by his generous love and go out into his vineyard and work for him. And friends, that's what we're called to do. Our God is the source of all that's true and good and beautiful in this world. And his nature is to be generous, to share lavishly all that he has made, and especially to share lavishly his very son, his very life. So come to him, and we're going to get to come to his table in just a minute and receive him once again as the true vine, as our salvation, and then go from this place to live in his vineyard to embody the grace that we've received this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, please forgive us for thinking that you are not a generous God and for relating to you in ways that don't fully reflect who you are. And please, Lord, give us a vision of yourself that is this generous host, this generous vineyard owner, the one who gives everything for us because you love your world and us so deeply. Help us to receive your life. Forgive us, Lord, for seeking your good gifts more than seeking you. And as we come once again into your vineyard, may we receive Christ and all that he is for us, and may that be sufficient to fill us and to satisfy us in this world. We pray in his name. Amen.